Good morning, Cornerstone. It's a joy to be here with you and to preach the word this morning. Thank you for worshiping and leading us music. We're so many gifted musicians. I always tell my kids, I have no gift with instruments, so I'm always thankful for the multitude of giftedness at the church. When I was asked to preach this morning, I think the text came around Monday, to address the wives. As part of our series on marriage and family, I was thinking, oh boy. I was even saying to Nathan, I was like, this is my last sermon alive. I'm kidding, of course, but there were some interesting encounters this week. First, when I confessed it to my wife on Monday. I should have recorded that. Now, it was all encouraging, of course. And then meeting Nathan LeMaster in the TMS building, that was another crack up. But then talking to my son usually, my teenage son Gabriel, who is on summer camp right now, usually comes and says, hey, Dad, how was your day? And I was like, yeah, it's good. It's good. I was also working on a sermon. Oh, you're preaching on Sunday. What are you preaching on? I was like, I'm addressing wives. He was like, in teenager style, actually? Actually? I was like, what does that mean? And then I was like, yeah, I was asked to address wives from the Bible. And he was like, oh, of course, you were asked to address wives from the Bible. I thought you would try to tell wives what to do. I'm like, nope. So it was a funny encounters this week. But if you are sitting this morning here and you're like, hey, wait a minute, today is Father's Day. It should be all about the men, right? Sorry. And if you are tempted to zone out now, don't. Yes, the sermon is addressed specifically to the wives, but that doesn't mean that everyone else is off the hook. We all need to know what God's word has to say, what it means to be a godly wife. Women, men, singles, married. Why? Because we live in a world today that is confused about gender, about roles, about everything basically that is fundamental for Christianity, and especially biblical womanhood. To warm us up a little bit, I was researching and was trying to find five things or different things that husbands might think are biblical expectations for their wives. Might. Maybe not quite. So listen to those, and it's a little wink if you don't get it quickly. The first one is, submit to your husband and everything means, even when I want to watch 6 straight hours of football. Second, she is my helper. That means she should always know where I left my wallet. 3, the wife must respect her husband. So if she questions my driving, it's technically sin. 4, she shouldn't be managing the home, so why are we out of snacks during the game? And then 5, a godly woman doesn't nag, so when she reminds me of anything twice, it's persecution. Of course, no one here this morning ever thought any of these things, right? Hence, no, I'm not trying. But maybe, but we'll laugh, right? But these or other expectations exist because in today's world, biblical womanhood is not just rejected or misunderstood. It is mocked. It's mocked. So that's why we all need to know what God's word has to say about what it means to be a godly wife. And this is the title for this morning, Being a Godly Wife in a Confused World. That's the title for this morning, Being a Godly Wife in a Confused World. And our outline is simple. It's distortion, design, and discipline. These are the 3 points that we're looking at this morning. And let's just jump in. And the first one, distortion of womanhood. Again, by laying the foundation of our confused world today about womanhood. The first one, distortion of womanhood. And let's jump to Romans 12. So look at a couple passages before we come to our main point or main text this morning. In Romans 12, verse 2, It says, just briefly, and do not be conformed to this world. This is Paul's command to us, that we not be like the world, formed, shaped by the world in our thinking, in our acting, in our understanding about womanhood, what it means to be a wife. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. Another verse that lays the foundation and gives us some guidance about this confused, or in this confused world, where it says in 2 Timothy 4, 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. This is the world we live in. Ears tickled, after one's desires, not sound doctrine. And that's why we need a biblical understanding. Listen to Isaiah 5:20, where it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's the time that we're living in. Good is evil is called good. Secularism, feminism, and liberal theology have launched a systematic attack on God's design. But we know from Scripture that this attack is not new, right? Sometimes we're like, oh, we're living in the worst time ever. It's been so bad. You know, right now, everything is kind of crumbling. But we know from the beginning in Genesis 3 that this attack is not new, because whom attacked Satan first in Genesis 3:1? Eve, right? Interesting. Twisting God's word and tempting her to decide truth for herself, Satan lured Eve to be the spokesman of the first marriage, independently from her husband, to distort divine order and submission. Satan kind of tempted her to desire, you are independent, Eve. You define truth. You don't need order or headship. And this original distortion of truth has only grown louder and more persuasive in our time today. I was researching again some key distortions in our time today and our culture that are promoted to distort what it means to be a godly wife. Number one, submission is framed as oppressive and toxic. Second, marriage is treated as optional or fluid. Three, motherhood is delayed, avoided, or rejected, and with that, homemaking is devalued. Four, the gentle and quiet spirit is despised. Five, the husband's headship is undermined or rejected. And six, feelings define identity. Culture today promotes that the highest calling is not to be a godly wife and godly mother, but to be autonomous, self-expressive, and influential. In a world like this, it's no wonder that to be a godly wife seems radical, even offensive. But we know it's beautiful, and if anything, it is biblical. Amen? And let's go to our main text in Titus 2. That's really the main text today that we want to look at. Titus 2, where Paul speaks to the church, or gives instruction to Titus for the church. And this is also our transition to our second point this morning. But in Titus 2:1, we find a very important statement that lays the foundation for this whole section that we're seeing here in Titus 2. And it says here in Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. This is what we need to know. This is what we need to speak, what we need to teach, what we need to disciple. Sound doctrine, especially when it comes to being a godly wife. And we must know about these things from Scripture revealed in God's perfect word. And this is our second point when we move over now by laying the foundation about our confused world and why it's so important to know about a godly wife. Our second point, by understanding sound doctrine, is design for godly wives. Design for godly wives. And we know that this is God's perfect design for godly wives, right? This is God's design revealed in his divine word. So for the rest of our time, we really look at Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. And let me read those to understand what the word has to say to the wives. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. This is our text this morning. And we will focus only on two characteristics here in this text and our second point of a godly wife. Two characteristics. I was first at 9, 6, 5, 3. Okay, let's go for 2 because we know our time is always short. And I highly recommend, I listened to a couple sermons from Pastor Mike Riccardi in Grace Life. He did an excellent series last year on biblical womanhood. I think it's a 4-part series. It's excellent if you want to have a little bit broader, not just focus on wives, but on biblical womanhood. An excellent series preached at Grace Life. It's online available. So we will focus on the two characteristics. And the first characteristic that we find here in Titus 2 of God's design for wives is being submissive, right? Being submissive. And we see here in Titus 2 that it is mentioned last in that kind of characteristics of what it means to be a godly wife. But we know from other passages that it's foundational and it is repeated throughout Scripture. In 1 Peter 3:1, it's listed first. And in Ephesians 5, it is listed first where it says in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Be subject to your own husband. Let me give you some critical aspects of what submission biblical means. Submission is not man's invention. That's really a foundation. Biblical submission is not something that humans invented, and especially not a male invention. It is God's perfect plan and his divine design. It's so important to understand it. Submission is God's perfect plan for marriage. In Genesis 2:18, let me read this real quick. God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The woman is the helper for the husband. Equal in value, but different in her role. Created to support, complete, and strengthen the male leadership that God perfectly placed in her life. This is so important. And maybe a word from the perspective of a man, a husband, and a father. To the wives. One of the things that men or husbands desire the most from their wife is being supportive. You know, you think, and we have to be the leaders, right? We have to be perfect, we have to be strong, we have to lead all the time. And we want to, we strive for that. But we desire the support from our wife. We know a lot of times that we are not complete. We are incomplete with our wives, and you complete us. You make us complete. And it's a beautiful picture. You are a helper. Today we are, together we are one flesh. It's so important to understand that. And we see that here in Genesis 2:18, how the man was being made complete with his wife. Ephesians 5:24 adds to this command to submit to one's husband in everything, right? In everything, that word brought a lot of debate what it actually means, but it highlights the extent, meaning in all areas of life, in all areas of life. But this does not mean blind or mindless obedience. And we look at the limits in a second of submission. Biblical submission, in short, I try to define it this way, obediently placing yourself under the leadership of your husband with joy, trust, and hope. Some call it voluntarily, I like obediently. And obedient or obeying sounds so harsh, right? You have to obey. But obedience is so misunderstood even among us Christians, because before you were saved, before Christ transformed your hearts, it was impossible for you to obey anything that God's word says. After God transformed your heart, he gave you the gift of obedience. He gave you the gift to obey, the gift to follow his word, especially in that area of marriage. So obediently placing yourself under the headship of your husband is a gift. And you do that with joy, because at the end of the day, you want to rejoice in the Lord. Your focus is on the Lord, and all your joy is in him. You trust in him. Trust and hope, as I mentioned a couple months ago when I preached on that, trust is you trusting the Lord while you're going through, and hope is by looking at the end. So in a slightly funny way, you can trust in the Lord while you're going through the headship of your husband, and there's hope this headship will end. There is hope, because in eternity, you will be with the Lord. But you trusting and hoping in the Lord in that marriage that you're in and bringing joy to the Lord and the way you are obedient. It's an act of worship, an obedient act of worship, not in the perfections of your husband, right? But in the goodness of God, in the goodness of God. Because ultimately, submission to your husband is a reflection of your submission to Christ. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 makes that very, very clear. And a more important aspect of submission is the biblical limits of submission. And I know that wives are, take a deep breath now. You know, some men maybe smile too soon. But let's clarify what it means, biblical limits of submission. Biblical submission never means to participate in sin. That's how you can define it kind of easily in that sense. You should never follow your husband into sin. Acts 5:29 helps us to understand we must obey God rather than man. So if a husband tells his wife to sin, whether that's lying, cheating, stealing, engaging in other sinful behavior, whether it's abandoning the church or forbidding her to read her Bible, there is where submission to Christ must take precedence. And there's so much more to say, but time doesn't allow it. Submission does not mean, again, tolerating sinful behavior, but it also doesn't mean refusing to submit anytime leadership feels uncomfortable. It's very important. Submission also doesn't mean that godly wives have no opinion. They should. A wise and godly wife will often contribute to her husband's and her perspective, her insight. And I was reading through Proverbs 31st, right? What a wise woman. Insightful, helping her husband and all her wisdom, what she was known for and praised by her children. She has an opinion. Even when they're may be some times of disagreements. I know it's shocking. Maybe it's once or twice a year. Which is not inherently wrong or abnormal. What matters is how those disagreements are handled with humble trust in the Lord that ultimately submits to him, right? And the sermon is crucial here. Since in today's culture, any disagreement is labeled as power struggle. That's why it's so important for wives to walk in biblical wisdom, anchored in scripture, and seeking godly counsel, especially in complex and emotionally charged situations. It's so important to seek counsel, and we will look at this more in depth in our third point later. This may sound hard for some, biblical submission. I know it's a tricky topic in many ways. Maybe you have experienced poor leadership in your marriage, or maybe you have never seen godly headship modeled well. And again, husbands understand, and you're like, no, you don't. But we do. And again, yes, men need to be the leader, need to be strong, and you know, we need to be the father, so especially on Father's Day, even though, as Nathan reminded me, we have a day off today, even though we are not off the hook. We want to be strong, but there are enough moments when we as men, especially as godly men, realize we are sinners. We are not perfect. It is definitely times hard to be under our leadership because we fail. And that's why we need our wife. That's why we need her support. And we know that, again, by reminding us of the first marriage in Genesis 3, it was attacked. And the curse brought ongoing challenges in marriage. Genesis 3:16b says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. This is the tension in marriage today, that the wives are tempted to dominate or control, and the husbands are tempted to misuse or abdicate their leadership. That's the same struggle we have today. So wives, when submission is difficult, when your husband doesn't seem worthy of your respect, ask yourself this. Is Christ worthy of your submission? Is the Savior who gave his life for you worthy of your obedience? Also in marriage, again, your submission to your husband is not about his perfection. It is an act of worship to Jesus. Looking to him, pleasing him, submitting to his word and obeying his word as a gift of salvation. Colossians 3:23 reminds us, let me read this real quickly. We're looking at more passages in a second. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather to men or for men. This must be our focus in everything that we do, and also when wives submit to their husbands, as for the Lord. It is an act of worship that I said now many times that points the world to the power of the gospel and the beauty of God's character and his created order. So important to understand. As a godly wife, you have an opportunity by submitting to your husband to be a testimony in this corrupted and confused and distorted world by submitting to him. It's such a powerful testimony of the gospel. By doing what is right, by doing what God's word declares, by submitting to your husband. The second characteristic of God's design for wives is being a homemaker and a nurturer. Being a homemaker and a nurturer. Let's go back to Titus 2 and look at these characteristics. And verse 4, so that they may instruct the women in sensibility to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, and then again being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be slandered. What we just saw at the end of the last characteristics as a testimony before the world. So Paul continues here with our second characteristics to be a homemaker and a nurturer. A homemaker and a nurturer. And it's what a beautiful display, right? What a beautiful high calling it is for wives to be the nurturer of the household that God has entrusted to her as the primary, not the only, but the primary domain for God's glory. We see that also in 1 Timothy 5:14. Let's go real quick back to, or a little bit, yeah, back to 1 Timothy 3, where God's word actually commands men to lead their household well. And 1 Timothy 3:4, it says, leading his household well. It's important to understand, while the man is called to exercise the authority of the household, the delegated management of the household falls on the wife in unity, as a joint effort, in harmony, and in submission as one flesh. Yet again, we see that culture, shaped by feminism, has deceived many women into viewing homemaking as oppressive and careers as true fulfillment. This lie has led many to forsake their God-given glory for empty promises. But Scripture esteems homemaking and raising the children in Christ as a high calling that has eternally significance. And it's so important. I realize that all the time that, you know, daddy's working, the wife is home with the kids, you know, they're in school, homeschooling. The wife has so much impact. The mom has so much impact on the kids. You know, we come home, it's sometimes we're tired. So this loving their children, loving the husband is eternally significant. I mean, what a high calling it is for wives, for mother to raise godly kids or raise kids that they get to know Christ and by God's grace getting saved. What a high calling to pour into the next generation. It's wonderful. It's to love them. For some of you, it may feel like your days are full and unnoticed, right? So many times, and I remember that, the routine when the kids were small, right? The days were full of diapers, you know, feeding, you know, the food coming back, you know, and cooking, cleaning, washing, driving, especially in LA, driving all the time. Probably my wife could do Uber on the time on the side to make some extra. But it's like this, and this endless routine. And some of you feel like your days are full and unnoticed. And they maybe are. They maybe are at times. But God sees every single meal that you prepare. He hears every prayer you whisper for your children and your husband. Every moment you choose patience. And every time you repent and try better. God sees it. He sees your faithfulness. I know that we husbands don't do a good job all the time. You know, maybe on Mother's Day, but it's long gone. And we should do a better job in affirming, but we know we are, again, sinners and fail. But remember, God sees or he watches over your faithfulness, and he's glorified through your faithfulness. It's so important to know that. And Paul instructs wives here in Titus 2 to love. To love their husbands and children. It's so important to understand biblical love. And it's, of course, not meant romantic or physical love in that sense, even though physical plays into it. But biblical love just means to give sacrificially, to serve willingly. Love gives without demanding back. Love is giving. So if you just want to understand love, then just replace it with give or with serve. That's how Jesus understood biblical love. And that's how wives have to understand to love their husband and their children. So a godly wife loves her husband by building him up, respecting his leadership, supporting his calling, showing affection, and praying for him faithfully. This is intentionally and enduring. Enduring again, because we know there are times that it is hard. But love is enduring. There's trusting in the Lord and there's hoping in the Lord. And let me make a clarification point here. Biblical love and submission does not mean staying silent in the face of sin. It's not staying silent in the face of sin. A godly wife is called to be her husband's helper, Genesis 2:18, as we saw. And that means helping him to walk in the truth. Ephesians 5:14 calls us to speak the truth in love. Let's go to Galatians, another very important passage in this context. A verse that is so crucial also in the context of marriage. And in this, in the context of facing sin, that says, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. That's how wives are helpers in helping their husband when they are caught in sin. by speaking the truth in love. By speaking the truth in love. And that doesn't mean always speaking directly to your husband. It is speaking the truth and love in your prayers, right? Sometimes we think, especially as husbands, right? Fixing, confronting in love, or trying to solve things. But so many times that means to be proactive in prayer and speaking the truth and love in the prayer for your husbands. So yes, a godly wife confronts sin, not with pride, with being harsh or being bitter, or another one that came to my mind with the silent treatment, but with gentle clarity and compassionate courage, aiming for her husband's good and God's glory. This love is not passive. It is active, it's prayerful, and it is Christ-like. Let's go to another verse, 1 Peter, that came in my mind when I was preparing. 1 Peter 4, 8. In the context of loving your husband and your children, but especially loving your husband. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. That doesn't mean that covering means hiding sin under the carpet, right? It's like this like, yeah, let's shove it down there. Come, let's sweep it down. Let's hide it. Let's cover it. This word cover is so beautiful. It actually means surround it. It's almost like the word of absorbing it. It's covering it. It's surrounding the sin with love. It's kind of approaching the sin with the cover of love, by absorbing it with the love of Christ, with the grace of life, Christ, with the compassion of Christ. It's very proactive. It's faithful love that covers a multitude of sin. That is Christ-like behavior of godly wives. Let us go to our third point of what it means to be a godly wife, back to Titus 2. In our confused world, and I said first the distortion of what it means to be a wife, then we had the design of godly wives, and now discipline for a faithful life. Discipline for a faithful life. Look once again at Titus 2, where we see the instruction in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility. And we know from the rest of this whole context, what is this whole context here in Titus 2 framed? With what topic? Discipleship, right? It's so crucial not to miss that. And I know that Titus 2 is such a famous passage, always kind of for women discipleship and, you know, women investing into women and men into men. It's very important. Paul writes here, older women may instruct the young women. This is not abstract theology. It's a model for life-on-life discipleship. And you guys know that discipleship is one of my favorite topics, so I have to be careful that I'm not going off the rails here. But it is so important to have this here in this context, and we go into the grammar a little bit more, and then Nathan the Master can and expand on that later. But the grammar is very crucial. So it's a model for life-on-life discipleship. It's God's design for sustained faithfulness and discipline in the life of godly wives. Why? Because you cannot live biblical womanhood in isolation. It's so important to understand. And I was just the whole time, and I was talking with my wife throughout this week, of course, you know, the whole time asking, is this correct? Is this good? No, I'm kidding. But I was like having a lot of interaction and conversation with her. And this one was very crucial. And I was like saying it, this context, and we go into grammar in a second, this context shows that it's impossible to be a godly wife on your own. It's not even meant this way. This is another scripture that tells you, you don't have to do it alone. You cannot do it alone. You weren't meant to. You need others in your life. You need them. You need older women in your life. And here, not just your mom or your favorite influencer, but godly, seasoned women who live it out practically. Second, you need your husband who leads and encourages you in the word. And of course, husbands need their wife. Yeah, I know it's shocking. We disciple one another. You know, I'm the leader, you know, but you also getting discipled by and through your wife. It's very crucial. And other passages say that women need to learn at home and silence through their husband. Husbands need to be there to disciple their wives and wives disciple their husband. And three, because we don't just have our mom or you have your mom or favorite influencer, you need friends. The multitude of believers in the church that invests in your life. To practice the one another relationships. To exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13, and to bear each other's burdens, Galatians 6:2. And being in discipleship means to grow. It means to grow over time. It's so important. We have the time. So I was thinking, being a godly wife takes time, right? You know, sometimes when I was younger and I was reading Proverbs 31, I was like, how old is actually the Proverbs 31 woman? And like, depending on the context, you know, because it is a vineyard in Germany, she's probably 18, and in America, she's 21, right? No, she is a seasoned, mature woman. Older, why? Because she learned what it means to be a godly wife. And that's the example that she's setting. That's the example we have in Proverbs 31. That's the example that we need in the church. So let's go real quick to the grammar here real quick, because I caught that and it was very important, because you can kind of think in verse 4, in Titus 2:4, that it is kind of a command. And it's definitely written in that exhortation manner or in that encouragement, but it says here, so that they may instruct the young women. This may here in the Greek is a subjunctive. You don't need to know this, but it's very interesting grammatically. It usually tries to convey if what it says before is true, then the following can be true. If the previous is not happening, the following cannot be happening. Do you realize what I'm trying to say here? Or what scripture is actually saying is, if there are not older women that are godly, that are teaching, instructing, and discipling younger women, the younger women have no examples. And if they're older women that are not godly, then the younger women cannot be godly in that sense without having an excuse. But it's all working together. It's so important. And I know when you go around the world, and we saw Kwatcher there in South Africa and all around the world, we know that there's a huge gap with older women. And I remember being in Finland and other places through TMAI, and we're talking about the time when there was women's conferences everywhere. And I was like asking some of the women that I met, I was like, who would you invite if you do a women's conference? Who would you invite? And I mean nationals, not just Americans coming over. And they had no answer. It was an epidemic of older women that are spiritually mature were missing. We're missing. And even at the training center in Germany, I was asking myself all the time, because they're training women also next to the men, not in the preaching program, but in a normal Bible survey and biblical counseling, of course. But I was like, where are the women? Where are the godly women that are investing, as I said before, most of their time in the kids? Women need to be trained. They need to be discipled by godly, mature examples. And Paul makes that here so clear in Titus. Right after the qualifications of the elders, basically showing an extension of what a healthy church life needs to look like. By godly men discipling young men, by godly, mature wives or mothers discipling young women. That's the healthy culture of a church. And where you see it, a church will flourish. The church will not be perfect. There will be enough challenges, which we know happens once or twice a year in the marriage. Maybe only once, yet grace. And definitely not on Father's Day. And I'm joking, but we need that. We need discipleship in our life. Because being a godly wife, being a godly husband takes time. It is progress over time. It is always, I try to tell young people all the time when they're like, hey, I need to grow, I need to grow, I need to grow. I know that. And we are in a Bible study. We went through a biblical change for a couple of weeks, what it actually means to change biblically. Because we all know that, right? We all have to be something. We all have to be, as men, these godly leaders. And we need to be these godly wives, as women. We all know that. And that means we need to change. We need to grow. So how can you grow? It means striving for perfection with the understanding that you will not reach it until you reach heaven, but you are not letting go, going after it. And that means not living without failure, as we had with the disagreements before. It is in the midst of failure, understanding what to do when you sin, and not to continue in that sin, maintain the sin, hide the sin under the rug. It is doing the right things, going before the Lord, repenting, confessing, and living a godly life. That is only possible with discipleship. That is only possible with you having people in your life that keeping you accountable, that stepping on your toes, but not just exhorting you, that comfort you when the male leadership is difficult, when life is hard, when kids are sick, when the car breaks down, which happens a lot of times here, or the tire is flat, which happens even more. I never had a flat tire in my life in Germany. And to grow, it means progress through humble correction, as I said, biblical encouragement, and godly example. Godly example. And this requires discipline. Not just doing what is easy, but choosing what is biblical. Choosing what is biblical. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. And again, the discipline, and I'm not trying to just talk about do, you know, come on, harder. You're doing this with the foundation of trusting in the Lord and resting in Him. You're trusting while you're going through, and you rest in Him, knowing that He has a perfect plan for your life. And He knows perfectly what you need to shape you. He's a wonderful Father. If you forgot that, read Hebrews 12. He is the perfect Father. And even on Father's Day, we know. And the wife is sweet. The kids are sweet. You know, I got an amazing portrayal of myself this morning from Nathan, our six-year-old. You know, they're all sweet. But we know we have one Father that is perfect, that loves us perfectly. So a godly wife is a disciple who disciples. A disciple and a discipler. She knows that she needs others and that others may need her too. We're not just receiving, we are giving. Again, love gives, love serves sacrificially, willingly. So important here in this context. So dear wives, this morning, this calling of being a godly wife may be counterculture, which it is, but it's not outdated. And you are not alone in this calling. You have a whole army of women, godly women, striving women in this church and in the family of God. God is giving you His Spirit additionally, His Word and His people to strengthen you. And when you embrace His design for what it means to be a godly wife in a confused world with faith and obedience, you will reflect the beauty of Christ to a world that is in desperate need of truth. So be faithful in submission, faithful in love, faithful in the home, faithful in discipleship, and in all things unto the Lord. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And even if it's Father's Day, Lord, we know as fathers that we are incomplete without our wives, incomplete with the helper that you have given us. Our family would be incomplete without our wives and mothers. Thank you for just clear instructions in our confused world today, where we know that all the foundations of scripture and foundations of marriage, foundations of the family are crumbling or being attacked. That's why we need clear instruction. We need sound doctrine. And we need sound doctrine, all of us, and by especially focusing on wives, because Satan is there to attack. Sin is all around us and in us, trying to lead us away from the path that you was designed for marriage and family, Lord. And it's so easy at times to give up, to look away, or to look to somewhere else, to be in despair. But Lord, we want to come back to you, and I pray that godly wives in this room are discipling one another to stay on track, to follow scripture, to follow the path of being a godly wife for your glory, but also for one another, Lord. As we emphasized, it is so impossible in many ways to do this alone, Lord. And we know that you are always there, the Spirit in us, the scripture always at hand, but also we need one another, Lord. We need godly wives. We need older women. We need to be discipled. We need to be shaped in our hearts to follow, to be a shining light in this confused world. So I want to thank you for all the wives in this room and at this church pursuing you and your word and trying and ongoingly pursuing to be godly in all areas of their life by loving us husbands, but by loving the children, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.